Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark 8 and your Bibles. It's good to have some folks related to Brother Nelson here today. His mom, dad, sister, brother-in-law, bunch of cousins, and one guy married to a cousin. Did I get them all? Married to a niece. Well, that niece has cousins, right? You're like one of those strict teachers. They don't. Hey, we're glad you're here. And we want God to be a blessing to you today, and we don't want to get in the way of that, that's for sure. Mark 8, we're preaching through the book of Mark. Mark presenting Christ as the suffering servant. The servant being the emphasis, and a servant who is serving, and who is serving as you think Christ would. The key words in his service are words like immediately, forthwith. There's an urgency to the servanthood of Christ, and that's a little convicting, isn't it? Is there an urgency to you serving? And so we come to a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. And straightway, well, there's another word that describes the ministry of Christ, straightway, not wasting any time. He entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him, testing him. And I am struck by the description of his reaction to the test, to the temptation. Verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, truly, don't miss this. This is true. There are not going to be an exception to this. Truly, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. There was a truck driver who was taking his load to a new destination. As he drove, he was intently watching the signs leading to his exit. And in his effort to find the right exit, he missed the signs warning him of a low overpass ahead. To his astonishment, his truck became stuck under the overpass. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't back up. Traffic began to back up behind him. Tempers began to flare. The police were called. Wreckers were summoned. And an effort began to free the stuck truck from under the overpass. They tried tow trucks, winches, grease, pulleys, wedges, anything else that anyone would suggest. Nothing worked. Hours passed. The truck remained just as stuck as it ever was. By this time, of course, a considerable crowd had gathered around the truck to watch the workers and their attempts to free the truck. And in that crowd was a little boy who was riding his bicycle over the overpass. And he stopped to watch the show. And after a few minutes, he called out one of the policemen below, and he says, hey, officer, I know how to get that truck from out from under that overpass. And the policeman looked up but ignored the little boy. What does he know? The boy, wanting to help, cried a little louder, "Hey, officer, I know how to get that truck out from under that overpass." With a hint of irritation in his voice, the officer, "Okay, young man, tell me how." Without a pause, the little boy said, "Let some air out of the tires." You saw that coming, didn't you? And that's what they did, and they were able to pull the truck free. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's based on a true story, but either way, the story does teach us a couple of important things. First of all, it's easy to overlook the obvious even when it's staring you right in the face. It's easy to overlook the obvious. The second thing it teaches us is that wise people learn to pay attention to the signs. My wife is always trying to get me to pay attention to the signs. Do you know what sign I'm talking about? In my past life, she'd think I was a fireman or something. I don't know. But signs are important. They're important in the physical world. I've missed a few turns. Signs serve two purposes. They help you to know where you are, and they also help you to know what you're supposed to be doing. Signs serve a valuable purpose in our lives. Now, there are signs in the physical realm, and those are important. But I want to tell you that there's some signs in the spiritual realm as too. And you can miss a few signs down here with respect to maybe off-ramps or street signs, and you may recover from that. But there are some signs, spiritually speaking, that if you don't pay attention to them, you're in big trouble. And this passage tells us about a group of people who missed all the signs. And they got themselves into big trouble with the Lord Jesus. And so I want to watch what happens when you miss the spiritual signs the Lord has prepared for you. I want you to see the truths in the passage, and I don't want you to miss the signs. The first thing in verse 11, the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him. Well, the word question there is, you might miss the import of the word. They came to Jesus and they began to antagonize him. They began to argue with him. They goaded him. They tried to get something stirred up in him. Now, let me tell you something. They obviously didn't know who he was. And they began to question him. And seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. In other words, they came with a rather stern demand. Now, preceding this coming forth of the Pharisees to question Jesus was one of the greatest miracles that Jesus had performed in the Bible. The feeding of 4,000 plus people. He took 7 small loaves of bread and a few small fish, and he fed 4,000 people. And when the meal was over, the disciples collected 7 baskets filled with leftovers from the meal. And then according to verse 10, Jesus and his men immediately left by ship to go to another part of Israel. And as soon as they arrive there, they are met by the Pharisees. You might remember that the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They knew the Bible literally backwards and forwards. You couldn't become a Pharisee unless you had memorized word for word the first 5 books of the Bible. So they knew the Bible. They didn't know the author, but they knew the Bible. They began to question him. He arrives in their neck of the woods. They come out to meet him. They began to dispute or to argue with Jesus. They kept on trying to drag Jesus into a theological argument. Has that ever happened to you? If you have unsaved relatives, and you go across the country and you go there for some holiday, and inevitably growing up in our family, we had people who were either not saved or my dad's father was a Mormon. I remember the theological discussions into the wee hours of the morning regarding the truth of the gospel. It was built into the schedule. It was inevitable. It would happen. I cannot say that my grandfather ever accepted Christ. And we're told in this passage what they're trying to get Jesus to do. They're trying to get him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, which these men did, they would have known that there had been signs from heaven. Joshua had commanded the sun to be still. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 10, 12 through 14, the sun stood still. That's a pretty good sign from heaven. I think that's what they're trying to do with daylight savings time. It's not working, though. You know, it was the Indian that said, only a white man can cut a piece of the blanket off one end, sew it to the other, and call the blanket longer. That's what daylight savings is. And so, a sign from heaven. Samuel prayed during a battle, and the Lord answered with a strong and loud thunder. That thunder confounded and discombobulated the enemies of God, and they won the victory. That's a sign from heaven. Elisha prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a sign from heaven. Then he prayed and it rained. Sign from heaven. They know this. God is all about revealing himself in wonderful ways. And others had done similar things in the past to prove that they were there on the authority of God's appointment. And what these men were really trying to do was to get Jesus to promise to do something they knew or they thought he couldn't do. They didn't believe that he could do what they were asking him to do. They're also saying that all the things that Jesus had already done in the power of God weren't enough. You talk about a person you cannot satisfy. These individuals are so deeply immersed in unbelief that what God has already done is insufficient. And you mark this down. If that's not enough, there's nothing he can do that will then become sufficient. You consider all the miracles the Jews had already witnessed. There's 3 in chapter 7. 3 miracles. The deaf and dumb man, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was indwelt by demons and he's delivered her. And then there's the feeding of the 4,000. He's raised the dead. He's delivered people from bondage of demon possession. He walked on the water. Only 2 people ever walked on the water. Jesus and, Peter. You know, some guy said, Peter had his foot in his mouth half the time. Yeah, but he hopped around on the other leg and got the job done. Water walkers. Only two water walkers. He'd calm the storm. He didn't just calm the storm. He calmed the storm as the creator of the storm. That's different. We sing that song, "Peace be still, peace be." You know the song at the end? Peace be. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus strode to the bow of that ship and he looked at that storm and said, "Be thou muzzled." Just like that. Some of you are awake now. Good. Now, Jesus is really all about letting people know who he is and why he's here. The Pharisees had heard enough gospel to save the world. They'd seen enough proof to convince the most stubborn of skeptics. Their problem was simply they did not want to believe. I heard an atheist one time say, "It wouldn't be enough if God himself came down here and revealed himself to me," he says, "because I don't like his theology." No, that's the problem. I mean, for most people, God's okay, but just don't disagree with the way I want to live my life. I'm okay with a God existing, but not a God who's an authority. He can come into the house, but he cannot rearrange the furniture. My friend, I'm telling you, that's not the God of the book. It's his furniture, by the way. It's not yours. It's not your house, it's his house. That's the rub. We still have the Pharisees with us today. They demand to see something sensational before they commit. The world is looking for a sign. God tells us that he is visible in the ordinary things of the world. The Bible says if these people did not glorify me, the very rocks would cry out. And they do, by the way. Consider the heavens. God tells us that the heavens above tell us about him. In the book of Genesis, or Psalm 19, our earth is traveling around its own axis at 1,000 miles per hour. How many of you feel like you're moving 1,000 miles an hour? Well, you know why you don't feel it? Because the earth is so big. 1,000 miles per hour. It moves around the sun, listen to this, 67,000 miles per hour. It's carried by the sun across our galaxy at a speed of 64,000 miles per hour. It moves in orbit around our galaxy at 481,000 miles per hour. It travels through space at 1,350,000 miles per hour. And every 24 hours, we cover 57,367,000 miles. And each year, we travel 20,936,400,000 miles across empty space. And every moment in the billions of galaxies in the universe, all of this occurs with precise split-second timing. There's a God, my friend. There's your sign. You consider the vast size of our universe. It's so vast it takes a beam of light which travels some 700 million miles per hour or 186,411 miles per second over 100,000 years to cover the length of our galaxy, the Milky Way. And by the way, our galaxy is only just one of billions. There's a God, my friend. Consider how small our universe is. All matter in the universe is made up of atoms. There are so many atoms on the head of an ink pen that if an army marched past four abreast, every soldier carrying one atom, it would take that army 20,000 years to march past them. Consider the marvel of the human body. I don't know how you can be a scientist and an atheist at the same time. A sperm and an egg joined together, they produce a life. No two people in the world are exactly alike. No two fingerprints are alike. You consider the marvel of DNA, which, by the way, is the instruction book of your life. If I were to take a National Geographic magazine, did that just happen by itself? Did the pictures just land by itself? And on the page and the letters, just did that all happen? And by the way, those letters form words that form sentences that consists of thoughts. We're talking about information. Do you know what DNA is? It's information. You know what there must be in order for there to be information? There has to be an intellect. If you landed on a far planet like Mars, and you're walking around and you walk over and you see a book laying there, what would you think? Well, it just happened. Now that's the atheist. Oh, it just happened. No, your thought is somebody put it there. And then you move a little further down the line, you go, somebody wrote that. That's what your DNA is. It's a book. It's an information book. It's full of information. In your book is the color eyes you're supposed to have. The color of your skin. That's all written in that information, that book, that DNA. Your DNA is unique to you. It's unlike any other of the billions of instructional manuals called DNA in the world. There's you are uniquely you. What did Jeremiah say? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's your sign, my friend. There's a God in heaven. The Pharisees didn't believe because they didn't want to. Oh, and by the way, if you're looking for a sign, look no further than Calvary. The cross stands as an eternal sign of the love of God for lost people. If you're looking for a sign, look to the empty tomb. My wife and I had the wonderful privilege of going into that tomb. They say it's his tomb. I believe it. One of the reasons I believe it is because it's empty. And it's interesting. They don't bring this up in all the literature, but the people that have the garden tomb there, they're Christians, they're believers, they love the Lord. And they give the tours and they said, I want you to notice as you go in there and you look at the tomb, you'll notice at the foot of the where the body would have laid, there's a hastily chiseled out portion in the tomb. As though Joseph of Arimathea had it custom built for him. But when it became a borrowed tomb, they had to enlarge it for the person that borrowed it. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sure makes you wonder, doesn't it? If you want a sign, look at the tomb. Hey, you know, here's another sign. Changed lives. Drunkards who no longer drink. Drug addicts that don't take drugs. And even greater than that, they go to church and love the Lord and read their Bibles and raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's your sign. They rejected him because he wasn't what they were expecting. And so when Jesus hears their demand, he makes a solemn declaration. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? He groans within himself. I don't know whether he's angry, if he's frustrated, but the humanity of Christ comes out here, doesn't it? The God-man He sighs deeply in his spirit. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I was shaking my head at the Pharisees. You know what? I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look at me and sigh deeply within his spirit. Come on, John. Wake up. Yeah, I know that's not what you were expecting, but you know what? The number one truth of all of existence is there is a God and you're not him. I am. Get on my program. Everywhere Jesus went, when he calls his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. Follow me. And then you got Peter. Not so, Lord. You're not going to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. Hey, you know, yeah, that was Peter. And you know what? That's me. Read the signs, John. They were looking for a heavenly sign. And heaven had taken up residence in their very midst. And they totally missed it. Totally missed it. You know, every now and then something will happen to me and I'll think, that's a God thing. God just did that. It could be so small, so insignificant. Hey, God, you do care. Wow. I gotta be honest with you, that's rare. That's few and far between. My friend, we need to be looking at the signs. You know why a lot of Christians get discouraged? They're ignoring the signs. No, I'm not going to Africa. No, there's no Walmart there. There isn't any way possible that God's in that. I've been here too long. I'm comfortable. God doesn't want me to move. You know why Peter walked on the water? You know why he was the only one? Because all the other disciples are fighting for a better seat in the boat. He's the only one that actually got out of it. And we get all onto Peter for sinking, but for crying out loud, he walked for a while. I would like to have seen that. And then when he did sink, he had the sense to call out. And all the other disciples are in the boat screaming like teenage girls, you know, because of the storm. And there are two basic problems with signs. First, when a sign is given, another sign is desired. It's never enough. No matter what Jesus did, these men would never have believed. You know, their problem isn't a sign problem, it's a heart problem. Oh, by the way, I got to looking at the disciples in verse 52 of Mark 6. It says, and they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Those are the disciples. So before we get all hard, you know, hard on the Pharisees, the disciples had their own issues with ignoring signs. The sign is never enough. That's the problem with signs. Secondly, signs don't save you. Faith does. Faith in the wrong object will always send you to hell. I just get real distressed at Christians who talk about truth in terms of I feel. I feel. Oh, what do you feel about? Oh, I feel that. No. It's not how I feel. It's what God said. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. What did God say? Our faith in what God said is what saves. And it says in verse 13, I think some of the saddest words in all the Bible, the verse part of the verse, and he left them. And he left them. I mean, you don't get high marks in this passage for sign seeking. He left them. There was nothing more to say. There was nothing more that he could do. They refused to believe. And you know what basically he did? He says, I'm going to abandon you to the choice you've made. And these men experienced ultimately the wrath of God's abandonment, which, by the way, that's what hell is. It's the wrath of God's abandonment. It is giving a man or a woman or a teenager or a child what they've asked for. God, leave me alone. And he does. If God's been speaking to you about being saved, you need to be saved today. Because there's going to come a day when he'll stop speaking to your heart. And when will that be? I don't know. I don't know when that'll be. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next week, next year. The fact of the matter is that day will come. You don't bet your soul on the thought that you'll always have tomorrow to get right with God. Because the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. In fact, I would say yesterday was the day. I can't scare you into heaven. I can't scare you out of hell. If you don't come to Christ and believe on him for salvation in this life, you're going to spend eternity in hell apart from God. Please do not sin away your day of grace. That's today. It doesn't matter what others think. The only thing that matters is what God knows. It's the only thing that matters. Come to Jesus and be saved. You know, my mother, from the time that she was saved until the time she went home to glory, was the most godly person I've ever known. And when I was away from the Lord, I remember my mom. I'd get up early in the morning and she'd be in there in the dining room with her Bible open, praying for me. My mom taught Sunday school for years, years and years and years. She was the director of the toddler department. So about 150 kids in this. We went to a fairly large church. Do you know one day, all of that being true in my mind, one day my mom walked the aisle of the church and got saved. The Sunday school superintendent. Got saved. Why? She saw the sign. She stopped relying on her good works. She got to the place where she didn't care what the church members thought. By the way, the devil will always tell you that's a bad thing. But when it was all said and done, the church rejoiced. And as good a toddler superintendent as she was before, now she's even better. You want a sign? Here's one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You want another sign? John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here's another sign for you, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There are a lot more signs if you're interested. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what. I don't know what signs God's put up for you to get you to do what you ought to do or be what you ought to be. We've sung some songs this morning that the writers of these songs that we've sung have obviously heeded some signs that is revealed in the words they wrote to these hymns from their hearts. What has God put up to you today that you ought to be heeding? Or are you ignoring the signs? I mean, you think about the Pharisees. It sounded very spiritual what they were asking Jesus to do. The bottom line is they didn't believe that he could do it. And I think that's what resulted in the fact that he wouldn't do it. And he left them. I wouldn't want it to, for you today, to be eternally too late to pay attention to the sign of the cross and the empty tomb, which is evidence of God's love and mercy and grace to you. And then not only that, that resurrection of victory over sin. And if today you'd say, Pastor, today I'm not sure, 100% sure that if I were to die in the spiritual condition I'm in today, that I would spend eternity in heaven for him. And I certainly don't have a purpose and a peace in this life. But my friend, the signs are there. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave the greatest gift, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christian, if you have everlasting life, there's still some signs that we need to obey, because we trust the sign maker. And today, maybe you need to return to him. Father, we come to you today. We ask that you would superintend this portion of the service. Father, we can know all the truth and we can have all the knowledge, but Father, unless we act on it, it's no good. We can put up all the signs in the world, but Father, if we ignore them, we end up going the wrong way. We end up being where we shouldn't be. Father, obedience is the key. That's why we have an invitation. We want to put feet to our words. We want to give people an opportunity to obey. Certainly, that can take place in a seat. I understand that. But Father, when we come forward in a group like this where people are praying, they're burdened for your work to be accomplished in lives, Father, it'll help them. So that's why we do it. We want to be a help. So would you please today have your will and way in every life that's here? May every need that is represented in this building be met this morning by you in the way you want to meet it. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Our hymn today is Have Thine Own Way. And you'll mean this if you obey the sign. Have Thine Own Way, page 494. Would you come, Spirit of God, speak into your heart. 494, Have Thine Own Way. Yeah.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
I think we can do better than that. Don't you think we could do better? And all God's people said,
Amen.
It's good. You know, the world has their amens. But we ought to at least outdo them. Because we're doing it for the right reason. And we've seen the signs. Well, point people to the right sign today. And show them. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that lies within. It's good to have our guests with us today. God bless you. We wanted to be a blessing to you today. I hope we were. Tonight, 6 o'clock. And if you haven't set your clock back, please do that when you get home. Forward, yeah, forward. You know, these people then, I didn't remember to do that, and they spend all day on their cell phone. I don't quite get that. Something's not right there. I see a sign there that's not...